This is what it says here. For our sake, God the Father made him, God the Son, Jesus. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, because Christ was sinless unlike us. So that in Jesus Christ, in him, we might become Jersey righteousness. We might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. This is the gospel. This is Good Friday. This is Easter.
Hey, Live in the Light family. This weekend, we are celebrating one of the most important days in our calendar, and we get to celebrate with a message called Death Could Not Hold Him. He died, but he is risen.
Amen, Shannon. He is. And again, we're almost there. We're almost there. We're in this series in Isaiah 53, and many of us are very aware, and hopefully you've been tracking with this series thus far, of the detailed suffering and crucifixion prophesied in Isaiah 53. But Live in the Light listeners, did you know that the resurrection is also prophesied at the end of Isaiah 53? And it is powerful and it is beautiful. And that's what we will be unpacking today. Both this day and then leading again through Easter weekend. We're going to see how Isaiah 53 points to the glorious, again, life-changing, world-changing power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Live in the Light listeners, please know that we are praying that God meets you specially where you are. Throw the distractions away. Calm your heart. Quiet your soul. Seek the Lord. Remember what Jesus Christ came to do. Remember what he gave. Remember what he endured. And then rejoice that he did not stay dead, but was raised again forever, defeating death, conquering sin, and sentencing Satan to forever defeat, that we might again find victory through Jesus Christ. Truly a reason to rejoice. So Shannon, we're excited again, and we should be. We should be. Today's a serious day, but it's also looking forward to a very joyous day. Isaiah 53, here we go.
All right, let's get after it. Open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, and let me give away the ending. Hey, we win. He is risen.
Amen.
If you've been with us at Hope Oakville for the last couple of weeks, you will know that we've been in a series in Isaiah 53. But for those who are visiting, there's a lot of you obviously today that are visiting. I want to help us get on the same page today. And one of the best ways we get on the same page as we end our series in Isaiah 53 is actually turning to the page of Isaiah 53 in the Bible. So if you have a Bible here today, I really, really encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. If you're in this room right now or some other place in the church, there might be a Bible in front of you right now that you can get. Isaiah is approximately in the middle. You can look at the table of contents. You can open it up. My message is just one verse at a time. We explain it, illustrate it, and apply it to our lives. That's all we're doing today. And we have three specific verses that we will be explaining. Also, for those who are visiting, these verses will be up on the screen for you as well, so you're able to follow along. But again, I'm so big on actual Bible in hand and letting it see it before us right here. So as we turn to the book of Isaiah, for some of us that is absolutely brand new, no idea what's going on. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. This book is packed with prophecy, including specific prophetic detail of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Then we have Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is a very special chapter in the Old Testament. Essentially, every verse in Isaiah 53 is either quoted or alluded to in the New Testament of the Bible as well. Many, many scholars refer to this chapter, Isaiah 53, as the fifth gospel. There are four gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, referring to the gospel, the good news. The gospel means good news pertaining to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we come to Isaiah 53, getting on the same page here together, again, they will call it the fifth gospel because there's so much detail regarding the life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, and yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, one of the most important hidden chapters in the entire Old Testament and of all of Scripture. What I love to do sometimes too, especially for those of us maybe who haven't thought this way before, you're here today, so glad you are. The Bible, okay, just an historical fact, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Second place isn't even close. The Bible is the most important, influential, again, life-changing, world-changing book the world has ever seen. Why? Because God wrote it. So if God writes it, he intends that people are going to read it. So the Bible, again, whether you believe what the Bible is or not, you just can't argue the historical reality. It is the most influential book that has ever been written. And we would believe, obviously, it's the most important book. So in the most important book, again, ever written, you have one of the most important chapters in Isaiah 53 also that is presented to you today. So sort of the big picture perspective I'd love to get then right now is a very good use of your time. Right now, we are studying one of the most important chapters in the most important book, influential book ever written, and we're taking the time to do it. That's a good use of time. Listen, social media will be there in a few minutes when you return to it, okay? It'll still be there. You can go back to it later on today. But right now, this is a very good use of time to learn, understand, and study what the Bible has to say on the most important message ever given as we believe it to be. What I love to say this too, I say this a lot, okay? Jesus Christ, historically, again, indisputable, the most influential person who has ever lived, indisputable. Jesus Christ, again, claims hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of followers ever since he came, lived, died, and was raised from the dead. So Jesus Christ, again, the most influential, important person we believe who ever lived, I say this, wisdom, just common sense, logic and wisdom would say, we have one crack at this thing called life. I implore you, before you die, at least take a few moments, put down the binge watching of your latest TV, whatever it is, whatever, just take a few moments and learn who Jesus Christ was. It's just wisdom. Why would you not do that? So many people, they go through life and they entertain themselves to death. They get to the end. They're like, why am I here? I'm gonna live and die and that's it? I mean, no, there's more. His name is Jesus Christ. And so again, from this standpoint, taking the time to at least listen to what Jesus said, the claims upon his life and the claims upon the purpose of life, to me, it's like only a fool would at least not take a few moments to listen, to learn, and want to know what the most influential person by far, who ever lived, and so many people across this earth right now, over time, would instantly die for him. That's how much they love him. It just makes sense to me that we would take some time to hear what he has to say. So by way of recap, Isaiah 53 is a servant song. Like, what's a servant song? Essentially, it's a poem. There's four of them in Isaiah, four servant songs, and it is a portrayal or prophecy of the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. So we have here massive, massive messianic themes. I like to point out to my kids too, right? How many movie storylines, how many books that have been written, they all carry these messianic themes because they're all copying the Bible, right? The Bible is the original messianic theme. I thought of some movies and some books that we know really well that have messianic themes dripping from them, The Matrix, The Chosen One there, the book series Harry Potter, very, very similar too. Even the movie The Terminator carries some messianic themes. Superman does. The great novel series Lord of the Rings, made into movies, obviously. And more recently, very much Dune 2 as well. Again, very, very strong messianic themes. And I lean over to my kids and say, man, and the Bible started this. What we hold today, they're all copying scripture. What we hold today is the actual story of the Messiah. The actual story of the Chosen One, the actual true story of the Son of God sent by God to save the world from sin. This is what we hold today, again, in the scripture that is in our hands. So Isaiah 53, again, getting us on the same page, and I hope you appreciate just some context right here. Isaiah 53, here's the recap of what we've learned the last several weeks, same page. The Bible predicts the Messiah will be despised and rejected. Why? That we could be accepted. He dies that we might live. The Messiah will sacrifice himself that we might be healed. By his wounds, you are healed. Isaiah 53 says, the Messiah will give his very life and die. Why does he do this? Again, that we might have life. We'll see that many times today. And then today specifically, the Messiah will die. But now the Bible prophesies 700 years before Christ came that he will be raised. And why is he raised? That we might have victory over death. Our sermon title is Death Could Not Hold Him. Again, so this is where we're going today. I hope there's a bit of expectation. I hope there's clarity right now. I hope we're on the same page. I hope maybe even some of us are quite excited to hear what God has to say to us. So Isaiah 53, let me read our three verses and then we'll jump in one verse at a time. Again, we'll explain it, illustrate and apply it and see what God does with that. Please, Lord, help us. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has, it's interesting, God's plan, we learned on Friday, God's plan of love to send his son to die. He has put him to grief, crucifixion. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he will atone for the sins of the people. Then notice what it says next, very interesting. He shall see his offspring. What does that mean? We'll get to it. He shall prolong his days. What does that mean? We'll get to it. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yes, that too. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, interesting, eh? The depths of his anguish of soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Fascinating, can't wait to get to that. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, fascinating phrase here, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Another word, of course, for sin. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil to the victors with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the sinners, transgressors, and yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Okay, so let's start here today as we end in this amazing chapter. Here we see the world-changing impact of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the chosen one, his world-changing impact. Point number one is this, from his death comes life. From his death comes life. Again, verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. His soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, if you look at verse 10 carefully, we see how the God of the Bible works. We start to see again how the God of the Bible operates, how things actually go for his son, for the gospel, and for those who follow Jesus Christ. It can be summarized like this in verse 10. Here's how God works. Listen, it's first the cross, then the crown. Or you could say, suffering always precedes exaltation. First, the cross must take place for the Lord's servant, then the exaltation, then the crown. Now, again, you're here today, you're searching, you're new to the Christian faith, or even just looking into the Christian faith. You have to understand, genuine Christianity operates on this premise. It's death that leads to life. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ was sent not just to walk around, have a good life, and then ascend to heaven. He came to live, to die. Without his death, there is no life. He had to die to pay for sins that we might know everlasting life. Jesus on earth, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. Why do you say that? Physically speaking, again, agriculturally speaking, a grain of wheat, if it falls to the earth and does not die, it does not get cracked open, it remains alone, there is no bearing fruit. It's when a grain of wheat falls to the earth, it is cracked open, and how God designed a grain of wheat, thousands and thousands of seeds would explode from this grain of wheat, producing fruit, again, in incredible proportions, but the grain of wheat must die in order for it to bear fruit. Jesus Christ had to die in order for him to bear multitudes and multitudes of fruit in those who would love him and follow him. We ourselves who truly profess Jesus Christ again as Lord and Savior, we must die to self in order to produce fruit. This is what Christianity teaches. We become less, Christ becomes more. It's not about us. We die, but from our death comes life, dying with Christ and the fruit that explodes then from our lives. But see, this is so backwards to our world. Our world wants all crown, no cross. Our world wants all ease, no suffering. Our world wants all exaltation, but no humility or no humiliation. But that's not the gospel. That's not how the good news works. Jesus led the way. So notice that the text says in verse 10, it says, he will see his offspring. Now that's really interesting. How can the servant who so clearly is predicted to die in this chapter, over and over again, the Bible tells us the servant will be put to death, a horrific death. How is it possible if the servant dies that he will see his offspring? In verse 10, it says he will be crushed. In verse 10, it says he will offer up his soul as an offering for guilt. That's very, very clear. That can only mean death. But in order for him, the servant, to see his offspring, this clearly implies then that the Messiah will not stay dead. In order to see your offspring, you must then be alive. Jesus will see his offspring. That's interesting too, right? Jesus did not have natural offspring. He was never with a woman. He was never married. He had no children of his own. So he doesn't have natural offspring. Jesus does have this. He has supernatural offspring. He has spiritual offspring. This is why he came. He came to die that we might have life, become children of God. So the promise is here that Jesus Christ, over the course of history, has hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of supernatural offspring. There are hundreds and hundreds today in this place, in Overflow, upstairs, in the family room, in Orangeville, who are genuine supernatural offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible is telling us right now, from the death of Jesus will come eternal life. He will see his offspring, which means he will be raised never to die again. You're like, well, that's interesting. Got another verse for that? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. John chapter 11 on the screen for you. Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I mean, what a promise. Who's that for today? Jesus says, whoever believes in me shall never die. Man, that is so awesome. This is Easter. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus Christ came. He's like, I am the resurrection. I am life. You believe in me, you'll never die. Hey, you afraid of death? Number one fear among humans. You're afraid of death? Not alone. So many terrified of death, terrified of death. Jesus says, you don't have to be, because I am life. I am the resurrection. Though you die, you believe me, though you die, yet shall you live. The astounding promises that only Jesus Christ has made and can make and live it out. Awesome, awesome, awesome. He died that his offspring might live. I want you to know this too. In the text here, we see this is intimated towards Jesus, the servant, loves to delight in his offspring. Earlier in Isaiah 53, it talks about we all like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us in our sin, we have rebelled against God. We have gone our own way in our sinful devices. And so that's detailed in Isaiah 53. Now we're hearing that many will now actually be called the offspring of Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord. You go from a straying, sinful sheep. Now you are a child of the living God. That's astounding. That's amazing. That's what his love came to do. Jesus delights in seeing people saved from sin. Look at our text also says in verse 10, staying in verse 10, it says, he shall prolong his days. He shall prolong his days. So the only way then the servant could prolong his days after dying is if he was raised from the dead. And the word prolong here in the Hebrew is in the imperfect tense. The reason that's important is because the imperfect tense points to the continuous prolonging of days. So it's not that the servant will live, die, be raised, and die again. No, no, no. The servant will live, die, be raised, and continuously be raised forever and ever and ever, all the way through to eternity. That's what Isaiah 53 is saying right here. As he is raised to life. Listen, here's the promise. He will never die again. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans by the Holy Spirit on the screen for you, says this, Romans 6:9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead, this is so encouraging, this is Easter, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Here's the blessing. Here's the awesome part. You belong to Jesus, you get whatever Jesus has. If Jesus has, again, victory over death, he will never die again. You will never die again. If Jesus, again, if death has no dominion over him, you belong to Jesus, then death has no dominion over you either. The power of love and the gospel of the death, the life, death, and again, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And that's why then verse 10 ends with this. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So what that means is, Jesus Christ will come, the servant of the Lord, Messiah, the chosen one. Again, Jesus of Nazareth, he will accomplish precisely and exactly every single aspect of what he came to do. There is nothing that will be left undone. He was sent by the Father in love. He comes, he will accomplish precisely. The will of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of the servant. First and foremost, from his death will come life. Secondly, point number two, from his sacrifice comes righteousness. Fascinating. What do you mean by that, Robbie? Well, let's learn what the Bible teaches. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Lonus, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities or their sin. So the beginning of that verse, notice the anguish of the soul, the deep suffering of heart and soul of the servant. He was despised, he rejected, he bore the weight of sin, he took on darkness, he drank the cup of wrath in punishment on our behalf. The anguish of his soul, listen, in the end, will be worth it. That's what that means. It will be worth it. His suffering, his sacrifice, his death will not be in vain. In the end, it says here in verse 11, the servant shall see and be satisfied. What an interesting phrase, eh? So in my Bible, there's a footnote beside the word see. He shall see, and the footnote is, or light. He shall see light. Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. Our world is very dark. You feel that? I feel it every day. Our world is very dark. Jesus Christ came into the darkness of the world to shine his world-changing light. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 8 on the screen for you, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Who's that for today? You come in here, you are filled and shrouded in darkness. There's despair and loneliness and grief. There's misery, there's pain, there's loss, there's no answers. You're searching for identity. You're trying to find what the heck you're doing on this world. Why am I here? Why am I so unhappy? Because darkness comes to and promises you everything, but delivers nothing. Nothing. Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world, and he is the only one who's the light of the world. Whoever follows me, believes in me is what he means, shall not walk in darkness, the promise, but have the light of life. The power of the gospel, the good news, the power of Easter, why Jesus Christ came. But notice, he shall see his light and be satisfied. Why is he satisfied? Why does Jesus Christ see what he has done? Why is he satisfied? Here's why, because he loves to set sinners free. Jesus Christ loves walking into a spiritual prison and obliterating and smashing down the prison doors and saying, child, you are free, you may go. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, he quotes Isaiah 61. He says, I have come to set free the captives. I have come to recover the sight of the blind. I have come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Essentially, he's saying, I have come to set free those who are enslaved to sin and darkness and death and Satan. This is why he came. And Jesus loves to smash down prison doors to those who are held in bondage to sin and Satan and the dreadful fear of death. This is his purpose. This is why he came, and this is what he loves to do. He was satisfied to see his work accomplished, and he's satisfied today as more lives are changed here and across this world on this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. But notice what it says in verse 11 too. This phrase really stood out to me. His purpose is to, says, quote, make many to be accounted righteous. What does that mean? How would you maybe explain that just on your own? How does he make many to be accounted righteous? It's a legal term that's being used now, or a judicial term. What's happening here is the servant, listen to this, man, if you get this, your life could change, so be careful. He says the servant will credit his righteousness to the account of sinners. But how does he possibly do that? How does he credit his righteousness to the account of sinners? Well, look at verse 11 at the end. It says, he shall bear their iniquities. He shall take on their sin. So what we're learning here, 700 years before Jesus was even born, 733 years basically before Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. We're learning here, right here, the servant of the Lord Messiah, Jesus, will debit our account of our sin and credit our account with his righteousness. I mean, what a transaction that is. And by the way, I'm not sure if you understood that, but I'm thankful I got my trusty jerseys here with me today, which is so helpful. So these things are always a blessing. So this is going to represent the righteousness, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I've come to make many to be accounted as righteousness. So this is Jesus in perfection, his full righteousness. If you have this, you are fully innocent, completely righteous again by him. Let's just put this here and say that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this represents the rest of us, okay? Sorry to break bad news, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says, Romans 3:23. If you're here today and you don't think that you sin, man, just ask anyone who knows you more than for about 3 minutes, okay? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The problem is we can't save ourselves from our sin. This is our status. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So all human beings who have ever lived, and we all prove it every day. Last time I sinned was this morning, you know, not even a few minutes ago, probably. Who knows? It's just like my heart is just evil and wicked. I need Jesus Christ. All have sinned. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to debit our account of our sinfulness. Jesus Christ takes our sin upon him. And then what we get in exchange is we are given his righteousness as a credit to our account. This is the gospel. This is the great exchange. When you understand this is why he came, you're like, wait a second, he gets all my sin, I get all his righteousness? Yes, a judicial legal declaration of innocence. It's a courtroom turn. Guilty, innocent. This is why Jesus Christ came. Which jersey are you wearing today? Jesus Christ wants to give you that you are on team righteousness. Not anything we did. This is zero of what we did. Zero. You have to know that. We did this, death and sin. 100% righteousness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The astounding deal that we are offered in the gospel by faith again and the understanding of the love of Jesus Christ upon our lives. So a Bible verse that says this perfectly, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Take a look. This is what it says here. For our sake, God the Father made him, God the Son, Jesus. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, because Christ was sinless unlike us, so that in Jesus Christ, in him, we might become jersey righteousness. We might become the righteousness of God. This is the great exchange. This is the gospel. This is Good Friday. This is Easter. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is what he was sent to do. This is what is offered to us again today for those of us who desire to be saved from sin and to be declared righteous, all because of what Christ has done. Now, if you look at verse 11 again, very, very, very important, near the end of verse 11, notice it says, he will make many to be accounted righteous. Notice, many, not all.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day, we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Rob, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah.